keeps me humble. It's good to be with you. It's an important time in the life of our church. Please keep the bishop and keep the cabinet, the superintendents who help the bishop to decide where to appoint pastors in your prayers in the upcoming weeks and months. My appointment here, the superintendent tells me, is pretty secure. So we're hoping that I'll remain here for another year. But it's always up to the bishop. But in particular, keep in prayer the bishop and the cabinet, as she and the cabinet will assign to us a new district superintendent, because Alice Weaver Dunn has reached the end of her 8 years in the superintendency in the Johnstown district, and she'll be going to another church. So pray for her. Her husband Keith, who is also a pastor, the cabinet and the bishop will have to find two churches that need their skills, their graces to do the work that God's called them to do. They can't switch Keith and Alice. Keith says he doesn't want it. But also, somewhere in our conference, the bishop, I'm sure, has already had conversations about becoming our new superintendent here in the Johnstown district. So keep that person in your prayers. I'm expecting before too long that appointment will be made known. That's an important one. And just keep praying that God's will be done, that the cabinet and the bishop will put just the right people in just the right places so that we can benefit from the ministry of our new leader in the district. We've been going through the Apostles' Creed. There's this list of important teachings of the church over the centuries. For 2,000 years, the church has been teaching certain things about Jesus, about God, about the church. And we study those each week, but we're finding that every week we're talking about Jesus. That's as it should be. Worship is about Jesus. Good news for all of you. This hour is not about you. This hour is entirely about God. It's entirely about Jesus. Take a break from having to have everything in your life be about you. To your work, your stress, your what you're going to eat later on today, all of the things that are a life that are about you, set those aside for just this hour and focus entirely on this one who has made you, has saved you, and is coming again for you to take you to where he is. This is an important hour. I pray that it's the most important hour of your week. I pray that's every week. And as we'll see, I pray that that becomes a rhythm of your life through your entire week. Let's go to Scripture together, to the Gospel of Matthew. This is in front of me. I'll be able to get this. I invite you to stand with me, either in body or in spirit, however the Lord leads you, to show our reverence for these words from the pen of the gospel writer today. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For Pilate knew that it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that man, that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today because of a dream I had about him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the crowd. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? "What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, "I am innocent of this man's blood." He said, "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then Pilate released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Jesus is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated, friends. Let's pray together and hope we make it through. God, I give you thanks that you know our hearts, you know our minds, and you know the desire that we have to worship you, even when we mess up the words. We pray that you are glorified in this time. It is entirely yours. I pray that you will use it to glorify your name, to bring your people into a deeper relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask for the words for this section of the Apostles' Creed to be put up on the screen for us. Take a look. Last week we talked about Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Immediately afterwards, we move right to this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Let's leave that up there for quite a while here. When I like to go walking, and sometimes I get tired of walking on the treadmill at the gym or walking around here, so I'll go walking in a place where I can get a lot of good exercise and healthy air. I go to the cemetery. Anybody go walking in the cemetery? It's very peaceful there. The neighbors leave you alone. It's wonderful. And as you walk along, you can't help but take a look at the names of the people on those tombstones as you're walking along. And you'll see their dates. And they'll have from 1950, 40, 30-something to 2000 or 19, some number of days that each of those persons had. And in between the list of this date, their day they're born, and this number, the date that they died, is this dash in the middle. And I wonder, as I walk along those tombstones, just what kind of experience that person had in the dash. What was their life like in those dash years? Those years between that day they're born and those years until the day they died. What did they do with the dash? What did they do with that line that says, "This was my life"? If we could only put on those tombstones the life story, if we could only put on that headstone the list of things, the list of people that they loved, the list of experiences that they had, the things that they did with the years that are in that dash, represented by a line on their tombstone. Wonder what will be said about my dash. What did I do with the time that God gave me? Kristen and I sometimes joke, I want a great big monument built to me that just has a statue of her weeping at my grave, overwhelmed with sadness that I'm gone. And then she says, "What if I go first?" And I said, still build the statue. But what do we do with the time that we have? Here we have a man's name. Besides the Virgin Mary, the only person in the Apostles' Creed who's listed by their name. Not Peter, the great apostle. Not Joseph. Not just this man whose name is Pontius Pilate. And his name becomes associated with Christ's suffering. So it begs the question, who in the world is Pontius Pilate? We know some things about Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate has a history recorded outside of Scripture. He was the governor of this land called Judea. We know it as Israel or Palestine. This land that is really in the middle of nowhere in the Roman Empire. The closer you were to Rome, the more prestigious your assignment was, the greater your power was. Pilate has been sent to rule over this backwoods, backwater place, really not even in the middle of nowhere. It's on the outskirts of nowhere. And Pilate has been sent to rule over this unruly group of people called the Jews and all of the people living in that area of the Roman Empire. He does have power over those people. But if Pilate were to go to a meeting of all the governors, Pilate would not be the king of that meeting. He would not be the highlight. Pilate would be sitting on the outskirts of that meeting because his assignment was a pitiful one. You have to go and rule where? Palestine, Judea. Oh my goodness. Why don't you get out of there and go move someplace where you can have some prestige, Pilate, some power, some authority? Governors ruled for about 10 years. And we know from sources even outside of Scripture that Pilate's term was from about 20 A.D. to about 30 A.D. That's how we know that Jesus was around 33, somewhere between 30 and 35 years old when he was crucified. Because we know from history dates that help us to pin that down. Pilate had one job. Stay out of trouble, keep those people quiet, and don't let them cause a fuss. You can imagine the great emperor saying, Pilate, I'm giving you a big assignment here. You're going to love it. Perfect little town for you called Judea. Go and rule those people. And if you do a good job, I might have something better for you. You could be a senator. You could rise in power. Just don't mess this up. Now go and rule over those people. And what happens? It goes along smoothly, and then this guy called Jesus gets into his life and totally messes up his life. He's given this great ability to do with Jesus one of two things: to set him free or to turn him over to the people who want to kill him, have him crucified. Pilate is the state. He has total authority. He can do whatever he wants with Jesus. And he brings Jesus into his court and holds a trial for Jesus. He says, what are the people accusing you of? And the people say, he's a blasphemer. He's a rebel rouser. He wants to stir up trouble, Pilate. And if you don't do something about it, then we're going to stir up trouble. And we're going to cause a really rough time for you here. And you're not going to get your nice Senate seats. You're not going to get a nice position at the emperor's palace. You're going to get booted out on a rail by the emperor. He's not going to like it if we don't get our way. Pilate, what do I do? And rather than take a stand, he gets a bowl and says, I don't want nothing to do with this, so I'm going to wash my hands of the whole situation, and I'm going to turn it over to you people who want him crucified, and I'm just going to go over here and pretend that I don't know that I just made the worst decision in human history. Sure enough, Pilate's name is not associated with great accomplishments of power, great prestige, a seat on the Senate, a seat at the emperor's table. None of that comes to Pilate. Pilate is really unknown outside of places like this, churches. And what is he known for? What's his dash in between the dates of his birth and death? Suffered under Pontius Pilate. That is his legacy. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus, but Jesus wanted something to do with him. Not that Jesus wanted him to have him condemned to death. Jesus wanted to have a hold of Pilate's life. He wanted to have a hold of not only those dates, but that dash in the middle. He wanted to make Pilate's life something much more significant than to be the emperor, the governor of a backwoods town in the middle of nowhere. He wanted Pilate's life to reflect the glory of God. Instead, because Pilate didn't say yes or no, he said, you deal with it. His name is forever associated with the suffering, crucifixion, and death of Jesus Christ. He should have listened to his wife. Now I'm thrown off. It doesn't take much. Come up here. You sit. You finish it. His life, his dash, is he killed Jesus. And by extension, the state killed Jesus. Beware when church and state get together. Beware when church uses the power of the state to do what the church wants to do. Our authority, our power comes only from Jesus, not from state power, not from political power. Jesus says, put that aside and trust entirely in the Holy Spirit. When we as a church try to use the levers of government to get what we want, we end up in line with Pontius Pilate, using the power of the state to do what we want it to do. The state does what it wants. The church has a voice to speak truth to the state. But beware when we try to use governmental power to get what we want as a church. It usually ends up something like this. Crucified, dead, and buried. Jesus' dash isn't really included in the Apostles' Creed. The great feats he did, the walking on the water, the healing the sick, the speaking truth to people of power. All of that is represented in four books in the Scripture. There's plenty of stories that we know about Jesus because of the Bible. But here, his life is summed up in suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So important, though, that we know that Jesus is this one who suffered, that Jesus is this one who was crucified, and yes, that he was truly dead and truly buried. Jesus was not a God-like person who was walking along this thing called life, sort of, kind of with us. Jesus was fully invested in this thing called humanity, 100% human, while remaining 100% God, God with us, walking with us in our flesh. And when he died, he truly died. It wasn't a coma. It wasn't just his physical being dying. Jesus truly died. That's important. So important. This was not Jesus having a limited part-time human experience. He went the whole way with us, 100% invested in this. And his death is helpful for us, because we can know that even if the worst happens to us, if we suffer under Pontius Pilate or whoever our Pontius Pilate is in our lives, Jesus has suffered with us. If we're suffering with cancer, if we're suffering from oppression, if we are suffering from abuse, if we're suffering from loneliness, from heartache, from any of the afflictions of humanity, we can know in the suffering of Jesus Christ that he is right there with us. He is walking along with us completely in this journey called life. And even when we reach the end of our days, when our dash ends and there's a date put there, that Jesus has walked that path already with us. So that if we are walking with Jesus, even when we die, that's not the end of our story. Because Jesus is walking with us in this thing called death, as well as this thing called life, so that we can rest assured that just as true as we know that Jesus rose from the dead, that that promise is for us as well. Death will not have the final say in our life. Buried will not have the final say in our life. That date at the end of our dash will not have the final say in our life. Jesus will have the final say in our life. And Jesus says, I'm preparing a place for you to take you to be with me where I am, so that wherever I am, you're going to be there too, right along with me. So, why wait for the time to come when we suffer to go to Jesus? Because Jesus is willing to walk along with us through the good times and the bad times. Why wait until we are approaching our suffering, our death, our burial? Why wait to live eternally until we die? Why not allow our dash to be filled with Jesus Christ in such a mighty and powerful way that from that birth through that dash, through that death, all anybody thinks about when they think about us is how good Jesus is. So that this 1 hour of the week, which is the best hour of the week, begins to spread throughout every day of our week, every hour of our day, so that it all becomes wrapped up in Jesus. That's quite a way to live. Or, we can be like Pontius Pilate. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. Let him take care of it. Let people who are religious deal with Jesus. I'll do things my own way. I think Pilate might have some advice for you. Listen to your wife. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.